Let us pray that God would open up His Word to us and feed and nourish our souls unto life everlasting. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to Your holy Word, we may listen attentively, receive it gladly, and obey it faithfully. We ask, O God, that we may not impose our opinions upon that Word, but may our opinions and thought and lives be molded in obedience. May we see that Your ways are good and blessed for Your people. Keep all distractions from us. Give unto Thy people bread, spiritual bread, that they may grow in the knowledge and in the love and faithfulness of Christ Jesus. This we pray in His holy name. Amen. Let us turn to God's holy Word. First from Matthew chapter 6, the first 15 verses, and then looking at the book of Revelation, the 7th chapter. These are the very words from God Himself, written and preserved without error unto us to this day. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in their synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then from the book of Revelation, the 7th chapter, that vision of heaven itself around the throne room with all of the nations, the great multitude of people gathered and all the heavenly host standing before the throne of God and the Lamb clothed in white robes. And they were crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to the Lord our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." We want to take note and to meditate upon these words of God together this morning. Beloved people purchased with the costly price of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten and well-beloved Son. This morning I want to look at one word and to see some of the implications of that word. And then, in fact, to look at that word specifically in the light of how God taught us to pray in what we know as the Lord's Prayer. It's to look at that word, Amen. A word we use a lot, hear a lot. It's a word used, I'm sure, by all of you when you conclude your prayer. After you've prayed to God, then you end it by saying, Amen. Prayer is precious to every one of us. It's a vital part of the life of every Christian. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at that matter of prayer in terms of its obligations to us. We want to see our prayer in light then now of that word, Amen. The word Amen is a word that you find many, many, many times in God's holy word, in both the Old and in the New Testament. Sometimes in its original language form of Amen, sometimes translated as in the King James as verily, verily I say unto you, or most assuredly, or certainly. It means this is the way it really is. It's the truth. It's the genuine situation. And it's a very serious word when used in the Scriptures to maintain truthfulness and fidelity and honesty before the all-knowing God. And as it reflects the very condition of the innermost parts of our heart. I know in churches people often like to hear the word Amen. It means the sermon's over and they can go home, huh? Sometimes when we're eating and the prayer before the meal, we can't wait to hear the word Amen. But it's a word of much more profound usage. In fact, as we'll see, it's a word that is not to be taken lightly and carelessly and out of mere formality or custom. In fact, Jesus had to address in Matthew 6 that attitude concerning all of life and prayer specifically. We pray, Amen. Amen is used, as I said, in the New Testament to stress the certainty Jesus to Nicodemus says, Amen, amen, you must be born again. Because we are all, as God tells us in Ephesians 2, we're all dead in our trespasses and sins. We need new birth. You cannot be saved unless you're born again by the Word and Spirit of God. That's the truth. That's the reality of it. In Revelations, before the throne, that salvation is in Christ Jesus, and God is to be praised because His is the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. That's the truth. You see, when you pray, as we noted in Matthew 6, we're not to be as the hypocrites. You know, I heard people sometimes, quote, praying like a preacher. I don't know if that's good or bad, but if it's meant in the sense that it's a flowery, long-winded prayer to be heard of men, Christ condemns it. It says, get in your closet where no one sees you and pour your heart out before God. We've memorized many prayers. And so have the Pharisees. This is something that I think speaks to all of us. Now lay me down to sleep, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. Amen. Huh? And Jesus says, don't think you're going to be heard for that. Or even our meal prayers often. The word amen means this is true. This is honest before God who searches the hearts and knows the mind of men. In the Old Testament too, it's also used in warning. And I want to look at a couple passages of that warning in God's holy word. The first is from Deuteronomy 27. I don't suspect too many of you are familiar with it or can right away identify with it. But it's in the context of after God had brought the people to the land of Canaan as a type of that promised land of heaven itself. He'd repeated the holy law to him. And he had stressed the seriousness of obedience unto God instead of sinfulness. And there upon Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, he had the covenant people's representatives pronounce the blessings and the curses that would come if they did not listen to the Lord. And I want you to just to note those, and I'll go through these briefly. He says, cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And then all the people answered and said, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. You see, when God pronounces that, He makes the people say, that's the truth. If we blatantly rebel against God in this manner, we will be cursed. Do you understand that? Every parent, I think, has talked to their children at one time or another and says, do you understand what I'm saying? Say amen. Let it be known that you know clearly the situation. And that's what the word amen in the Scripture means. You understand the consequence of obedience. You understand the reality of God's covenant promises and His truth. But you also understand the result of willful disobedience and ignoring the voice of your God. I won't mention every one, but notice every verse he mentions a sin. Those who dishonor his father and mother, that they'll be cursed, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. The people shall say, Amen. Cursed is anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is everyone who perverts justice to a sojourner, and all the people shall say, Amen. It's a sign of realizing the consequences of our actions and our life. And that's the truth of it. But also positively, in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, Paul talks about his own ministry and the reality of it, that he wasn't being tricky and manipulative with them. He says, Do I make my plans according to the flesh? Verse 17. Ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why it is through him that we utter our amen. That we utter our amen to God for his glory. It's often used in the scriptures as they praise God, stressing the fact that their dedication and their reality is that they want God to have all the glory and the honor as they understand the greatness of his kingdom and of his power and of his might. You see it used in Psalm 41:13. You see it used in Psalm 72:19. In those contexts of praising and glorifying God. Let's look specifically then, now, as we pray, as Jesus taught us when he said, pray then like this. All of you have learned the Lord's Prayer. We say it. We use it as a model to remind us of the things we need to pray for. But if we conclude by saying amen, then it must be genuine. When you pray, our Father, the reality of that is that by birth and nature you are the children of wrath, sons of Belial. The self-righteous Pharisee said, we are the sons of Abraham. And Jesus says, no, you're not. If Abraham were your father, you'd do the things of your father. If God is your father and you pray our father, then that's a reminder that you must do the works of your father. Jesus could speak about his Father in heaven because he came to do the will of God. It's also a reminder that that cost for us to have that privilege to say to God, our Father, it cost his Son's life. That Jesus Christ had to die on the cross for that privilege of adoption. That he came to earth. That he calls you his sons and daughters. That he makes you heirs of God. And that when you talk to him, you're talking to God who you know loves you and cares for you. If on this earth when someone asks for bread, you don't give them a stone, you know when you pray, your Heavenly Father will do what's right for you. Don't just jump in babbling and call it prayer. You begin by being mindful of who you're talking to. That tender, merciful God, that God who amazingly bows down His ear to us in prayer, who sends His Spirit to pray for us with moanings that cannot be uttered. Amen. That's the reality. It's our Father in heaven. In heaven. We saw that in Revelation 7, around the throne room. That place where all the decisions of all of history are being made with Christ as His right hand, with all power and authority to carry it. In this earth, I hear people sometimes say, "Do you know who you're talking to? Don't talk to me like that." You come to God in a spirit of humble humility. Humble humility before God's throne. You come in the presence of the martyrs of old, of those who've overcome, of the heroes of faith who are around that throne praising God and glorifying Him. But you also come. You know, sometimes in this life, if we want something and we can't get it, we ask to see the boss, huh? We want to go to the top. We come to that Heavenly Father who's been given all power, who has all power and authority over everything, even the minutest detail. And when we come trembling into His presence, and now even boldly in the name of Christ, God in effect says to us, "What do you really want?" You ever notice sometimes when people, and even in marriages and family, there's a lot of fighting and squabbling, and you say, now what's the real issue? See, what's the real issue in your life? This might not be on the top of your list, but if you're a Christian, the one thing you want more than anything else is for God to be honored and praised. For that holiness and magnificence of God to be understood, to be loved by you and by all men. If you see somebody speaking disrespectfully of someone you love deeply, it hurts. And it creates anger. When you see them recognized, it gives you joy and pride. We are here not for our own honor and the glory, but to honor the name of God. People get all bent out of shape because they think they're being disrespected and not appreciated. When we pray, we want to not set forth ourselves up, but to honor God's holy name. It's a reminder, too, that in light of the holy God, we are sinners, not deserving even to approach unto Him. When God would appear, particularly in the Old Testament, to His people, they would fall down on their face in humbleness. We pray that God's kingdom may come. You ever notice the two driving forces in people's lives? It's to seek praise from others and to do what they want to do, when they do it, and how they want to do it, huh? Christ says, and you better mean it, seek to honor God and seek the furtherance of His kingdom. And maybe I should just add now, there's so much more that can be said. Go to your Heidelberg Catechism and look at the whole section on the Lord's Prayer and see all the implications of what it really means to pray those petitions. We want God's kingdom in all areas of life. That He as King would first of all rule in your hearts by His Word and by His Holy Spirit. And you need to plead for that, because there's so many pressures to be ruled by other things, by your own corrupt nature, by the opinions of society, by seeking to do it your way. We need to pray for God's kingdom and to commit ourselves to it. And we need to pray that God's will be done. That we may gladly, without argument, submit to the will of God. Because we know that God's will is good and pure and our will is often contrary to the will of God. I don't know why they speak about strong-willed children when most of them I've met were adults. We need God-willed children where God's will is that which excites them, motivates them, and leads their life. And God's will is made known in His holy word. The eternal counsel, the secret things belong unto God, but the revealed will is to us and to our children. To say, "Thy will be done," and not read the scriptures is mockery. It's just like the Pharisees, huh? That's where God's will is, of your attitude, of your life, of your goal. And you do it like the angels in heaven. You know, as a father, I could sometimes get the children to do what I told them to do, to make it clear what my will was for them to do it. But they sometimes had the attitude, "I'll do it, but I don't like it." Sometimes in our lives we do things and we do it begrudgingly. And think of the joy and the excitement of the angels in heaven obeying God willfully, readily, faithfully, not manipulating it in any way. It's God's will be done. Yes, it is right to pray for food, clothing, and shelter, for your daily bread. Not so you can make an idol out of it, but that you may use its energies in the service and honor of God, to be a blessing unto His people, to provide for your family, His kingdom, in all manner. It's a reminder that what we have did not come because we earned it, or we deserved it, or we had a right to it. But our Father who sits enthroned in heaven has promised to take care of us. When God does, we're to be thankful, to learn therewith to be content. For godliness with contentment is of great gain. These things you know, don't you? Every one of us. And we also know we haven't done it. When we look at Calvary and the price Christ paid to atone for our sins, yes, we believe the reality of that forgiveness. That though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And yet we know we still sin. And if anyone says he doesn't, he's a liar. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And you know there's not a day that goes by without each one of us sinning, and you are to pray with reality and conviction. We're able to say amen at the end. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. In fact, that's the one petition that Christ specifically comments on afterwards. It's easy to hold grudges. It's easy to disobey God with the saying, well, I forgive, but I won't forget, and I really don't forgive you at all. I mean, is that forgiveness genuine? Can you say amen when you get done before the Almighty God who knows whether or not you're telling the truth? God's people are forgiving people because God forgave them. But we're still so weak. We're so vulnerable. We can't for a moment stand against the temptations of the devil, the testings of this world, nor the deception and corruption that still lies in our own heart. And so we pray, and deliver us from temptation. Because we love our God. And then we end with praise and doxology unto God. And I'm not going to get into the textual variations of translations on this. But the Scripture is clear in both the Old and the New Testament that when God's people prayed, the end of that prayer was praise to God and a reflection of His power and His might and His kingdom and of His glory. Not a fading glory, not a fading remembrance, but that eternal glory and of that looking forward as we saw in Revelation to that day when we too shall be at the throne room of God in glory and joining with the others and praising Him because of His is the kingdom, the glory, the power, the honor, the dominion, forever and ever. Amen. That's the reality of it. And it's the reality of it because ultimately Jesus is the Amen. Remember when we read from 1 Corinthians 1:20? In Christ is that yes. And no. There is no changing in variance with God. He is the truth. And now for us as His people, we face not the cursedness of Deuteronomy, but that blessed assurance of 1 Peter 3-5, where we are kept guarded by God for that inheritance that will be revealed when Christ comes again in all power and the glory and the strength. That's the joy. Now, when you pray, don't mumble under your breath, but say, Amen. That it's the truth. It's that reality that we have now in Christ Jesus. Amen.